This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين وعلى كل من تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين. اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما وعملا يا رب العالمين. اللهم أرنا الحق حقا وارزقنا اتباعه وأرنا الباطل باطلا وارزقنا اجتنابه وبعد. Respected brothers and sisters, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. First of all, it's an honor, it's a privilege for me to be here with you today. I would like to thank the people in charge here at Green Academy, Mawlana Abdullah and Mufti Ahmed, for inviting me, Mawlana Usman, and the rest of the team. May Allah ta'ala accept their efforts and reward them for the great work that they are carrying out in your city of Nottingham. It's my second time here. I came last time here, I was sitting there and I think people were sitting this way. Alhamdulillah, it's good to come from Leicester to Nottingham. It's a very close city, not too far. The topic that we have today, that we want to talk about, is the title, if you like, Mufti Ahmed mentioned, Loneliness, Depression and Internal Peace. I want your attention, I really want your attention, and I want everyone to really think deeply, and if possible, which was really the sunnah of our Salaf, the great scholars and the great people of the early times, to make notes, so that we can take the notes. I mean, normally in the earlier times, lectures were not lectures, like we have today. A lot of the times now, sadly speaking, it's entertainment. Entertainment where people come to enjoy, there's a bit of motivational talk, which is beneficial to an extent. But primarily the objective of talks were lectures and durus where people would come and take notes. And they would take that. There were great scholars who've talked about Imam Shafi'i radiallahu anhu says, قَيِّدُ الْعِلْمَ بِالْكِتَابَ. Whatever you learn, the knowledge, capture that with writing. So, inshallah, but I'm sure you, all of you, your memory is so great that you don't need to write. So, if you're not writing, then I will assume and presume that, mashallah, your memory is great and everything's being written. But for someone like me who has a very weak memory, I need to write. And that's why I actually have notes in front of me. That's why, you know, when I normally do talks, most of my talks are actually in universities and places like that. And I always make notes. It's a structured talk that I do. So when I first started out, I used to think people might think it's embarrassing. I look at you, you know, you can't remember anything you're writing. What's these notes in front of you? Then one of my very good friends said to me that actually in academic circles, if you don't have notes, they consider that you haven't prepared anything. And in masjids, they think that if you've got notes, that they think you don't know anything. Really though, if you have notes, it shows that you have prepared. So anyway, without the long introduction, I have a few points that I really want to discuss in detail. And I want you to keep in mind that I'm going to ask you questions about it at the end, if possible, inshallah. But don't run away, don't worry. I don't want half the whole to disappear before the end. This loneliness and depression, or this feeling, we live in a time, brothers and sisters, that everybody is complaining of distress, of sadness. Everybody's complaining of distress and sadness. You meet anyone, anyone's house you go to, people are sad. There are people happy as well, but people are sad, people are distressed, people have difficulties, hardships. There are thousands of people who feel and say clearly that they are lonely, despite having everyone around them. Just recently, last week, I was observing the news, and they were saying that on social media, there are so many teenagers and people in the 17s, 18-year-olds, 19-year-olds, and early 20s, where they are saying that they want to commit suicide. Regularly, thousands of tweets are being tweeted on a daily basis where young people are fed up with life in England. Thousands, this was on the news, probably you heard. And you know, they were trying to see the statistics. So everyone's distressed. You will not find anyone who's saying, oh, I'm extremely happy, everything's fine. You don't say I'm happy, but every stage of life, people are complaining about wealth matters, family matters, hardship in life, economically, economic problems, financial problems, relationship problems. You know, this brother-in-law and that sister-in-law and that mother-in-law is not talking to me, and two brothers are not talking, and there's a big financial dispute between two taxi drivers. They just had a big fight outside. Or these two business partners here, they're fighting for the past 2 years or 3 years. There's two brothers, they haven't spoken to one another for 10 years. Everyone's going through hardships and difficulties. Recently, we were with a couple of friends. We went to, there's an organization. Everyone knows of that organization, but I don't want to mention the name. But we went to, there was some signature that everyone, people who were involved, we had to do a signature. Maulana Abdullah would probably know about this. So we went to a solicitor. This was a Sikh Hindu solicitor. Me and there was another couple of Maulana. he said to us, he was saying, this is a Sikh solicitor. In his 50, he was about 50 or 60, in his 50s. He said, Everyone is sad and in a state of misery in the world. Then he said to Urdu, Sabbarish. He said, before you came here, there was a lady here, she's a millionaire. That's what he said. But she was crying, she was shedding tears, she was crying for the past 10 minutes before me here. This is some big solicitor. He's a millionaire, she's got 6-7 properties, and she's crying. And she's distressed. And for the past year, 2-3 years, she's crying. Everyone, whether the person is a millionaire, has a lot of money, less money, fortunate, unfortunate, everyone's in that state of misery. People are saying they are lonely. Wahsha, in Arabic we say wahsha, uns, which means that you are not in a state of loneliness. Everyone's in a state of loneliness. You have people around you, people have family members, yet they feel lonely. And there are some people who have nobody around them, but they don't feel lonely. So what is that state, and how do we counter that state? What is the solution to that state? How do we achieve that internal peace and tranquility? We always hear the verse of the Quran, أَلَا بِذِكْرِ اللَّهِ تَطْمَئِنُ الْقُلُوبِ. Many of you probably heard of this verse. Remember with the, أَلَا بِوَيَا, let it be known, with the remembrance of Allah, the dhikr of Allah, hearts find peace. But the issue is that we don't really understand this verse. We just hear the translation. We think this verse actually means we make the dhikr of Allah every morning. I'll say Allah, 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 or I'll take a subhan and read 100 times, subhanAllah, alhamdulillah, and that's it, I'll get peace. That is probably 1% of what really this ayah means. It doesn't mean just I'll do dhikr 100 times and I'll just say Allah, la ilaha illallah, and that's it, I'll find peace. Because people are hungry, they still don't feel peace. They're still having hardships in life. That ayah has a very deep and comprehensive meaning. What does that mean? And how do you get that happiness? And this happiness, or this, tranquility, which we say tamanina fil qalb, internal peace. This is known as surur in Arabic. In Arabic, real true happiness is known by the word surur. And surur, you may know this, surur is from a root word which is sir, sinara. Because it's hidden, it's internal, it's not external. It's not external. The word sir in Arabic means secret. Surur is secret internal happiness of the heart. Real happiness is not in wealth, it's not in money, it's not in financial gain, it's not in lots of relationship, it's not in wealth and children and progeny, it's not in jobs. It's not in traveling, it's not in seeing things. Surur is the kayfiyah of the heart. Kayfiyatul qalb. It's a special condition of the heart. A special state of the heart, which is ata'u min Allah, which is a blessing which is given by Allah. It's not acquirable without being given from Allah. You can work and earn money, but this is something that is specially given by Allah. If someone owns millions and billions of pounds, but Allah does not give that special ni'mah of surur and tamanina and this raha and this peace, they will get depressed. Do you know there are so many millionaires? I just gave you one example. Many football players, soccer players, I don't know if you were in America, we'd be saying soccer. They are depressed. There's a whole organization set up to help those sports stars, football players, who used to earn, and earn some of them, £200,000 a week. I once mentioned this to my father, and he nearly got a shock. You thought I was saying £200,000 over a whole lifespan. And I said, you know, 1 year would have probably made sense to him, or even a month, week, 200,000. They are depressed. They go into depression. They take drugs. They go into severe depression. Lots of people, what do? They do clubbing and etc. Because they are depressed. There's no, they are searching for, finding for something. Something's missing in their life. There's a vacuum. What is that vacuum? Because Allah has not given that special ni'mah, bounty. We have to understand there's a difference between raha and asbabur raha. Raha means tranquility, peace, which is the ni'mah from Allah. Asbabur raha, the means of happiness. Asbabur raha are the means of happiness. We can't mix the two up. A lot of people mix the two up. Do you understand the difference? Having a lot of money is a means to happiness. Having a nice car is a means to happiness. Having a nice husband, people started wife for some reason. Having a nice husband is a means to happiness. Having a good wife, righteous, pious wife, means to happiness. Having a good house, means to happiness. Having a relationship with people, friends, means to happiness, and it's means to not being depressed and lonely. But it's not uns, and it's not happiness, and it's not tranquility in itself. There's a massive difference. Somebody can have all the means of tranquility and happiness and peace and being happy, yet not find no peace in life. And somebody can have none of these items, yet be very, very peaceful. I was a few months ago, two, three months ago before Ramadan, I was in Denmark. And one of the great scholars of our time, one of my teachers, probably many of you have heard of him, Shaykh al-Islam, Mufti Taqi al-Uthmani, Hafidhahullah, he was invited, so he had a few talks there. So I went to him as well from here. So we were eating. So as we were eating, somebody said to him that, Sheikh, there's a research here in Denmark. Statistically, Danish people are considered to be the happiest people in Europe. And you can understand that. Especially Norwegians. I've been to Norway many, many times. It's a small population. The country is four times larger than England, but the population is half of London. Norway. I'm not talking about Denmark. But financial prosperity, jobs, everyone, even the Muslims are of a higher upper class. Most of them are from Pakistani background. But all the, like I say, all the clever ones went there and all the good ones came here as well. All the doctors and the lawyers and, you know, all the high positions, Muslims in Denmark, from Pakistan. All of them in education. Every family you'll have a doctor or a lawyer or a barrister or someone, Muslim families. But this was in Norway. Even in Denmark, it's quite good. So one of the brothers said to him, statistically, there's research done here that Danish people are considered to be the happiest. He said, subhanAllah, very good, mashallah. Then another brother spoke, and he said, Sheikh, but also, there's another research that also been done, which states that the highest rate of suicide is also in Denmark. The highest rate of, it's in Scandinavia. Norway, Sweden, Denmark. If you've been to these countries, one of the reasons, the weather as well, because we get depressed here because of the weather. The weather there as well, it's actually, you know, some of the northern parts of Norway, in winter, you don't get no daylight. I've been to those places. There's actually full 24 hours just night. When I went in the summer. So there was 24 hours, just daylight. We were praying, Isha Salat, where the sun was fully blasting, you know, on the horizon, praying Isha Salat. This was 2 years ago. If you go to the northern parts of Norway. In Oslo, Maghrib is like quarter to 11. The sun does descend and set at quarter to 11. And then they pray Isha at like 12 o'clock and Fajr at like 1:15, 1 o'clock. But if you go up, there's no night. It's just daylight. You pray Dhuhr in the afternoon, you pray Asr at 6, 7 o'clock. It's really hot. Maghrib, the sun is still up. Isha, you're praying at 12 o'clock at night, but 12 o'clock, the sun is still there. It gets a bit dim. Gets closer to the horizon. A bit dim, but it still hasn't. If it's cloudy, then you won't see the sun. But it doesn't set. And then at 1 o'clock, or 12:45, 10 to 1, it's back up, really high up. And you're praying your Fajr then. Anyway, the point I was saying, that this brother said that the highest rate of suicide is where? In Denmark. Complete contrast. So I asked the question. I was sitting next to him and I said, do you think, do you know what the reason could be? One research is saying that the greatest, the happiest people are in Denmark. And the other research is saying that they are also the ones who committed suicide the most. He said, I don't know if these the research are correct, but if they are correct, then what comes to mind? He said, what comes to mind is that the first research was looking at the means of happiness. They are looking at the job prospects, looking at jobs of the individuals, looking at if they own homes, their cars, their money, their properties. So they looked at the means of happiness, and that showed that they are the happiest. But the second research is looking at actual tranquility and peace and happiness itself, which indicated that they are not really happy. They're committing the most suicide. So the means of happiness are there, but they are not happy. This is why this is a ni'mah from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's a state of the heart. And this is a kayfiyah of the heart, and it's a ata' min Allah, and this is given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now how do we, what do we need to do? You see, brothers and sisters, the most important point here, in order to acquire this great ni'mah, this gift from Allah, of surur, of tamanina fil qalb, of internal peace, internal happiness, is for a believer to be, when we say, ala bi dhikrillahi tatma'innu al-qulub, and this is the real meaning I'm explaining to you about what this means, that with the remembrance of Allah, there is peace. This actually means for a Muslim man or a woman to be fully, totally, absolutely, categorically connected. And I will explain, this is what I need to explain in detail. Connected to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from the morning, from the moment we wake up till the moment we go to sleep, as much as possible. Our minds, our focus should be with Allah. You know, this is why it's very important. We as human beings, we always, Islam is a deen, brothers and sisters, we forget this. It's not just, Islam is a deen which has a lot to do with the brain. Do you know what that means? It has a lot to do with our mind. It has a lot to do with how we think. It has a lot to do with what we think in our hearts and in our minds. Everything is to do with the thought. This is what you call fikr. Have you heard of the word fikr before? Fikr, not the Urdu fikr, the Arabic fikr. There are a lot of words in Arabic and Urdu. They are the same words but different meanings. And that's why sometimes people, when they just know, or they know Urdu and Arabic, they make that mistake. It's tafakkur. يذكرون الله قياما وقعودا وعلى جنوبهم ويتفكرون في خلق السماوات والأرض ربنا ما خلقت هذا باطلا سبحانك فقنا عذاب النار. Allah talks about these people who make dhikr of Allah, but they do tafakkur, they do fikr. Fikr, not worry, concern, contemplation. Completely the mind is focused on Allah. Every human being, every one of us, every human being thinks about something in the mind, don't we? 24 hours we're thinking about something. Unless we're insane. If someone's majnoon and insane, then they may not think about something. But every human being thinks about something in the mind. What do we think about? The first thing we wake up in the morning. Our 95% of our thought, our tafakkur, of our daily life, is all to do with dunya. All to do with this short, brief 65 years of life, or 70 or whatever. A short, which is just like a game. This life is basically a game. It's in the Quran, إِنَّمَا الْحَيَاةُ الدُّنْيَا لَعِبٌ وَلَهُ. It's la'ib, it's lahu, it's just a game, it's amusement. وَمَا الْحَيَاةُ الدُّنْيَا إِلَّا مَتَعُ الْغُرُورِ. It's just a deception. Once we go there, we'll say, oh, I went to this place which is like, just for a few moments. There's nothing. Eternal life is for how long? I've already told you, it's eternal life. How long is the next life? For eternity. How many? 600 years? 6 billion years? 6 billion, billion, billion years, trillion years, whatever? Compare that to 65 years of life in this dunya. This is why the Quran says, كَأَنَّهُمْ يَوْمَ يَرَوْنَهَا لَمْ يَلْبَثُوا إِلَّا عَشِيَةً أَوْ ضُحَاهَا. When you go into the Akhirah, this dunya will feel like a moment of the morning, a moment of the evening. It's like after 600 billion years, imagine you sit in the dunya and you go and, you know, meet your friend. I've given this example quite a few times. And you go and say, let's go and have some, you come out from your palace and you come out from your palace and say, okay, let's go and have some coffee and some, I won't say shisha, that's, it'll be halal down there, here, probably haram, you can ask people here. But imagine you say, okay, let's go and have some coffee and some, you know, some biscuits in Jannah, inshallah, Allah take us there. After how many years? How many years? After 6 billion years. You've been living 6 billion, one day you came out from your palace. Oh, salam alaikum, brother. Wa alaikum. How are you? Okay. You just start chatting about, you know, the old times. Do you remember there was a long time ago? Before 6 billion years ago, there was a place. Do you remember dunya? I think I remember. That was just such a joke that was. Do you remember? I remember there was a dunya. I think I was born and then I think I did it in university. I think there was a place called England, and then I think I was born, I had a child, I think I had a grandchild, and then I think I died, yeah. 60 years. That's a moment of the morning or the moment of the evening. كَأَنَّهُمْ يَوْمَ يَرَوْنَهَا لَمْ يَلْبَثُوا إِلَّا عَشِيَّةً أَوْ ضُحَاهَا. It's such a short life. Our whole focus, brothers and sisters, we wake up with the thought of dunya, we sleep with the thought of dunya. I'm not saying it's haram. It's permissible, and it's also an obligation to look after basic matters of life. But our focus, اعمل لدنياك بقدر بقائك فيها واعمل لآخرتك بقدر بقائك فيها. Work for your dunya as long as you're going to live in the dunya. Work for your akhirah as long as you're going to live there. What's the comparison? 65 years, average nowadays between 60 and 70, if you get a full life. If you're 40, there's 20 years left. There's three portions of life, 20, 40, 60. 20, 40, 60. That's it. Once you go over 40, that's it. Last leg. That's it. Just work for the akhirah and time to go. So, this is a very short, it's a joke. This is why our thought, this deen Allah has given us, it's all to do with the mind. From the moment we wake up, we have this connection with Allah. We build this connection with Allah. We have this extreme love for Allah. And I will tell you how we can create that love. But the first thing when we wake up, what happens? As soon as we wake up. When we wake up, straight away, I need to go to work. I need to do this. I've got an appointment there today. Or I need to phone the benefits office. I need to fill that form in. I need to go to the post office. I need to get the money from here. He owes me money. Or this, or that. All about dunya. This is the brain. Every human being is thinking about something. Tafakkur. The Quran is telling us, think more about the akhirah. Tafakkur. Make the flow of the thoughts always connected to Allah. Do we ever think about, you know, we're driving a car, one day I'll be resurrected, I'll be in front of Allah, there'll be Jannah there, Jahannam there, there'll be Hisab there, there'll be reckoning there. يَوْمَ يَقُومُ النَّاسُ لِرَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. And the whole of mankind will be standing before رَبُّ الْعَالَمِينَ. This will be ni'mah of Allah. Just sometimes just think and just mind to yourself, oh, Jannah will be like this. Imagine. You can't really think. وَلَا خَطَرَ عَلَىٰ قَلْبِ بَشَرٍ. You can't really imagine. But just think that, you know, I'll be seeing Allah and Jannah, ni'mah, and the ni'mah of Allah. How great will it be? It's going to be very, very soon. It's going to be just in a few years' time. When you're driving, when you're walking, think more about Allah and more about akhirah, more about Jannah. Also think about hellfire as well. But not too much, you might get depressed with it. But just to protect yourself from it. That this is there, but inshallah, I'm not going to go there inshallah, because I am this way. This way, with connection, with love, with extreme tons with Allah, you will never feel lonely. That's why many of the ulama say, أَوَ يَسْتَوْحِشْ مَعَ اللَّهِ أَحَدٍ. If anyone lives with Allah, if someone lives 24 hours, they wake up with Allah, they sleep at night with the remembrance and the thought of Allah, everything they do with Allah, they will never feel lonely. There's no wahsha in their life. Because they've got something there connected to them. Even non-Muslims have said this as well. That religion and faith gives you that internal peace. If you live with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, talk to Allah. One of the great scholars of the subcontinent, Dr. Abdul Arif rahimahullah, used to say that people don't talk to Allah. Not just make dua, talk to Allah. One day just, you know, talk to Allah, you're in your room. Don't worry, you're not mad, you're not talking to yourself, you're talking to Allah. Cry to Allah, say to Allah about all your past things that you've done, or your hopes, aspirations, all that, just sit there 2 minutes and just in your room in khalwa, in seclusion, isolation, speak and converse with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You feel better, number one. We like to talk, people say a problem shared is a problem halved. But many of the times you do ghiba. That's why I normally say that people do ghiba. Don't worry, ghiba with Allah is halal. Talk about someone, talk to Allah. Ah, that mother-in-law, my mother-in-law, Allah, she's such a nasty girl. Don't say that. But if you want to complain about your mother-in-law or this woman or that man or this business partner, complain to Allah. Don't talk to anybody else because that becomes ghiba. There are certain places where ghiba becomes halal and when it's permissible. The scholars have explained that there's a certain need, etc. But generally, we don't stay in that limit. But if you're talking to Allah, it's halal. Speak to Allah, converse with Allah. This is what we call tafakkur. Connection with Allah. The moment we wake up, these are the thoughts we think about dunya. What does Islam say? Islam says, when you wake up first thing in the morning, your eyes open, stretch your arms. What's the first thing to think about? Think. You know what? Subhanallah, alhamdulillah, Allah's just given me a new life. I was dead. Do you know we were dead? Allah يَتَوَفَّى الْأَنفُسْ حِينَ مَوْتِهَا وَالَّتِي لَمْ تَمُتْ فِي مَنَامِهَا فَيُمْسِكُ الَّتِي قَضَى عَلَيْهَا الْمَوْتِ وَيُرْسِلُ الْأُخْرَى إِلَىٰ أَجَلٍ مُسَمَّى. Allah takes away the souls at night when people sleep. Allah takes away our souls. وَالَّتِي لَمْ تَمُتْ فِي مَنَامِهَا فَيُمْسِكُ الَّتِي قَضَى عَلَيْهَا الْمَوْتِ. And those people who Allah doesn't want them to come back to life, He keeps those souls. وَيُرْسِلُ الْأُخْرَى. The others He lets them, releases them, puts them back. So you think, Alhamdulillah. This is why we need the dua. What's the dua? Alhamdulillah الذي أحيانا بعدما أماتنا وإليه النشور. Again, brothers and sisters, these duas are so powerful. One of the greatest ways of finding peace and connection with Allah are these masnoon sunnah duas. But the problem is, we don't know the meanings. The real benefit will only be gained if we know the meanings of these du'as. The real benefit. You know, when you learn these du'as, teach your children the meanings as well. You know, my son, I have a son, he's 5 years old. When he goes inside the toilet, I've taught him the meanings. So he has to stand before. I say, okay, you go into the toilet. Now, right foot or left foot? Left foot. Before that, read the dua. So you read the dua. Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min al-khubuthi wal-khaba'ith. What does he mean? Allah, please save me. I'm going inside the toilet. In the toilet, there's all these men and women and all the boys and girls, shaitans, and these bad people, shaitans. And because the khubuth khaba'ith means male, female. And they're really dirty and they're going to attack me, so please save me before I go inside. And you come out. غفرانك الحمد لله الذي أذهب عني الأذى وعافاني. He'll say the dua. He'll say what it means. Oh Allah, thank you. I'm really thank you, Allah, for taking all the dirty things out from my tummy. Because if I didn't, then my daddy, my baba would have to take me to the hospital because I'm coming. So much. Every dua, you could write a book of 100 pages on the inner hidden meanings of all these duas. الحمد لله الذي أحيانا. بَعْدَمَا أَمَاتَنَا. After He gave us life, death, He called us back to Him, gave us life again. وَإِلَيْهِ النُّشُورِ. Yes, today He's given us life, but next time He won't give us life again. We will be going back to Him. So we think like this. For 2 minutes, think. I was close to death. But thank Allah. You know, sometimes when we're very close to death, some people have come across this in their life, but sometimes you go through a real bad accident. Real bad accident. And people say, you're just saved, protected. Like you are, everyone says, I don't know how you survived. Right. A person, it happens to a lot of people. At that time, when you get protected, a car's coming and just missed you. Everyone, any believer, even a non-Muslim would say, oh, thank you God, Alhamdulillah. That's how we should say, Alhamdulillah, inna bihiyana inna. Alhamdulillah, subhanAllah, I've been given a new life. And at that time, what do people do? Sometimes people who go through cancer, or people who who are diagnosed with severe illnesses. Lots of people, they make this resolution. Wallah, if I get protected, if you cure me from this illness, sickness, then inshallah, I'm going to change my life. Or I will give donation to this madrasa or this masjid, or I will do this. You know, people who are very close to death, they make these major, what? Resolutions. Likewise, when you wake up in the morning, make a resolution. Wallah, you gave me life. I was very close to death. All these thoughts, sit on your bed for 5 minutes and think about these things. Rather than taking your phone straight away. Or what's happening? This is another problem. Seriously, WhatsApp, Facebook, Twitter, social media is one of the major reasons of people's depression and people's unhappiness. Major reason, and even experts are saying this. I just read today, you know Steve Jobs, the guy who started Apple. He's dead. He goes as well, he was about 50, 60. Whoever you are, Steve Jobs or no Jobs, you still have to go. You're dead. Your company carries on, but you're gone. So there was a report that he would hardly let his children, people used to ask him, your children, you know, they'll be spoiled with iPads. So my children don't touch it. Very rarely. All the people who are working, the top people, they don't give these iPhones and iPads to the children. Because they say we know the harms in them. We run, iPhone 6, we run to them. It's like, you know, we've got some great thing that's going to give us happiness. Not going to give us happiness. There's a difference between what we need and what we want in life, brothers. Get what you want, get what you need, forget what you want. Wants, your wants will never end, our wants will never end. One want will take us to another want. That's why the hadith says, لَوْ كَانَ لِبْنِ آدَمْ وَادِيًا لَوْ تَغَى وَادِيًا مِنْ ذَهَبْ. If the son of Adam has one valley of gold, he'll want two valleys. If you have two, you want three. وَلَا يَمْلَأُ جَوْفَ ابْنِ آدَمْ إِلَّا تُرَابْ. Only dust, meaning death, will fill the stomach of the son of Adam. You'll never end this desire. If you need something, fine, get it. So, these are the thoughts. First thing in the morning, being connected to Allah. Think about this in the morning. Then people go to the toilet. I said the dua as well. Learn the major duas and understand the meaning. When we enter, you know when you come out from the toilet? Do you know what's happened when we go into the toilet in the morning? We were sleeping in our heedlessness, in our ghafla. At night we had all the biryani and samosa and pakora, whatever we've had. All the food. We ate everything without even thinking. Even thinking, food time, we don't even think. We ate whatever. Just gobble it all up. And then, sleeping, snoring away. At that time as well, Allah's machine is in progress. What's happening? We are sleeping for 7 hours, dreaming about everything and anything. Allah's machine is in progress. The machines, what's happening? The food is being digested. A portion of it is being used to make blood. A portion of it is being used to give us quwwah and taqa and power. And the residue, the dirt, is being placed onto the one side, into the corner for what? For release in the morning. And this is the dirt. Now we wake up in the morning and into the toilet. We have even foot. People can recognize ma'rif of Allah just by going to the toilet. So easy. Imagine if it was difficult that we had to do something or, you know, cut a part of our body. If that didn't come out from our stomach in the morning or whenever, we would lose our life. That is in itself is an amazing ni'mah. This is what we call tafakkur, thinking. And then when we make wudu, think, use the aqal, use the brain, brothers and sisters. This is the point. Use the mind. Offer salah with khushur. Make wudu. When you make wudu, you know, think, that the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, these are all authentic hadith, that every udu you wash, organ you wash of your body, sins are being forgiven, think, alhamdulillah, sins are being forgiven, do it according to the sunnah. When you walk to the masjid, every step we take, sin is being forgiven, and rafu'ud darajat. So think that this is happening. When we walk, brain, mind, focus. Enter the masjid with focus, with the dua, focus. And then the most important thing, we offer our salah. Why don't we have this peace and tranquility? Because our prayers are just, it's like adah, it's just habit. It's habit. It's khushu' in salah. This, you know, khudu is the external part. And khushu', which is concentration. I think I mentioned this before, but khushu' in prayer, knowing what we are saying when we are praying. And even better understanding the meanings. When we say Allahu Akbar, thinking. When we're climbing up, we say Allahu Akbar, Allah is greatest, is greater than any lofty position we get to. Subhanallah, when we're descending, Allah is pure from any lowly thing. When we say Alhamdulillah, think about all the ni'mah and gifts and bounties of Allah. So salah is very important. Every part of prayer, subhanallah, why are we saying Alhamdulillah? That's why learn the meanings. We have scholars here. Take time out, brothers and sisters. Learn the meanings. A Muslim lives for 80, 70, 65 years of his life and doesn't know the meanings of Surah Al-Fatiha, then I would really say that's very, very sad. We read everything and anything, but we don't know the meaning of Surah Al-Fatiha, Surah Al-Falaq, Surah Al-Nas, Surah Al-Ikhlas, last few surahs of the Qur'an. That's why you get bored in prayer. Tarawih time saying, how many? 14 rakats, 18, quick. It's too hard. Wait, what? We're not enjoying. Why are we not enjoying? We don't understand. We don't have a clue. It would happen. It's natural. Imagine, you know, listening to somebody in Chinese, ching chong, what are you going to understand? It's boring. No, seriously, that's boring. But if you know the meaning, you're on a complete different level. Actually, ideally, every Muslim should learn, know the meanings of the Quran, all of it, really, ideally. You don't become mufassir, okay? But there are, you know, basic meanings of the Quran, which every believer should try to understand the Quran. But, okay, if that's not possible, at least the few surahs have khushu in prayer. Every prayer we have khushu and understanding and reflection will make us close to Allah. Ruku, we say Subhana Rabbi al-Azim. Why are we saying that? Sami'a Allahu liman hamid. We say Allahumma Rabbana laka al-hamd. Hamdan kathir al-tayyib. Think. Subhana Rabbi al-A'la. Subhana Rabbi al-A'la. Subhana Rabbi al-A'la. Thinking. Making dua in sujood if you can in nafil. Between sajdatain, between the two sajdas. Allahumma ghfirli wa rhamni wa hdini wa zuqni. At-tahiyyatu lillah. Was-salawatu. What does at-tahiyyat mean? At-tahiyyat belongs to Allah. Was-salawat belongs to Allah. At-tahiyyat belongs to Allah. And you say, As-salamu alayka ayyuhan nabiyyu wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. And then after that, you say salutations of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And you make dua. Salah is inside prayer is actually the most important time to make dua. You know when we say, Allahumma inni dhalamtu, that's not only the dua that we should be reading in salah. That's one riwayah, one hadith by Sayyidina Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu. Ask the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So he said this, but you can make, you know, when you pray, when you're offering salah, then you say, Allahumma inni dhalamtu nafsi, you can say, Rabbana atina fi dunya hasana, Rabbana hab lana min azwajina wa dhurriyatina. If you know the meanings, if you want some peace from your family and your wife, you say, Rabbana hab lana min azwajina wa dhurriyatina, qurra ta'ayyan. Oh Allah, make my children and my family, my spouse, qurra ta'ayyan, coolest of my eyes. Waj'alna lil muttaqina imama. Rabbana atina fi dunya hasana. Think with the dua, in prayer, in salah. If you're an imam, then don't do too many because you know then people need to go. You're thinking about all like 20 minutes to run. Nafil prayer, tahajjud prayer, qiyamul layl prayer by yourself. But even a regular fard prayer, make 2-3 different du'as. Every time make different ones. I know people who say, we've never made the same du'a ever in our prayer. Like we've never used Allahumma inni dhalamtu for 10 years. I'll tell you myself, for example, I can't remember the last time I used Allahumma inni dhalamtu nafsi. Long time, maybe quite a few years ago. Because there's a variety of du'as, every prayer. Make our prayers full of life. Not, you know, like automatic. It's automatic. We're coming with the thought. We don't even know we've entered the masjid. We don't even know when we left. We don't know when we've entered, when we left. This whole deen of Islam will only benefit us, brothers and sisters, if things are not habitual. Think our mind is focused. This is how we connect with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is how you will never feel lonely. And then this creates the love of Allah. And the most important thing about having love for Allah, this is very important. We think about the great ni'mah and the bounties of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, we live in a time where people we complain about everything. We have 99 bounties and blessings. And one hardship in life, we complain. Was I the only one left for this? Was it only me that Allah chose to do this? Can't you see, brother? You've got eyes. Allah could have taken your eyes away. There was one person from the Salaf, Imam Ibn Rajab al-Hanbali mentions in his book, that he came to complain to some imam, I can't remember now, I read this a while ago. Somebody came to complain to him, and it's about, you know, poverty and hardship and in life. He said, how if Allah took your eyesight away, would you be ready to pay 200,000 or 2,000 dinar or something for it? He said, of course, I'd pay 200,000 dinar. 10,000, I think, he said, dinar for it. He said, if Allah took away your ears, and if someone said, I'll pay 10,000 dinar, and I'll return them back to you, would you pay that much? People pay so much for surgery and for, you know, when they have cancer. Of course. He made him count every organ of his body. 10,000 for the eyes, 10,000 for the ears, 10,000 for the nose, for the hand, for the feet, for the leg. He said, you're complaining about poverty and hardship. You're an owner of millions, you're a millionaire. Every ni'mah is worth 10,000 dinars. And you're complaining about poverty and hardship? The way to create love for Allah and have peace in the heart and be in absolute love with Allah is, this is the first point. I mentioned the first point, which is tafakkur, thought. This could be the second point. To think about, now especially thinking about, contemplating the ni'am. وَإِن تَعُدُّوا نِعْمَةَ اللَّهِ لَا تُحْصُوهَا. If you were to even try to count the bounties of Allah, you will never be able to count them. Thinking about every ni'mah, every single day. Go home, look at your children. Thank Allah for 2 minutes. Allah, you blessed me with these beautiful children. The thing is, we take things for guaranteed. We act as though this was our house. I was supposed to get eyes. That's why people, Imam Shafi'i said, As-sihhatu tajun ala ru'usi as-sihha la yubsiruha illa al-marba. Health and well-being is a crown on the heads of the healthy people, but only the ill people and the sick see it. If you're sick, when we get sick, that's when we realize the value of health. When we lose a foot, that's when we realize. But in our day-to-day life, we're too busy. Who's going to think, thank Allah? You know, when we sleep at night, we should think about this as well. Imagine if I was stranded somewhere. Imagine. Use the brain again, brother. Imagine if I was driving stranded somewhere and my petrol or my car ran, my tire or something happened to my car. I have no AA membership. Or I'm in the middle of some jungle or somewhere and it's dark. There's not one car. There are lots of places you could be driving on the mountains or somewhere. Even in England you could find that. 2 o'clock, 2 a.m. You know there's a road that takes you to Manchester. Have you seen that road? Yeah, whatever it's called. I never go on there. Nice. Daytime, I love to drive there slowly, slowly. Nice scenery. This is part of tafakkur as well. That was another point. يَتَفَكَّرُونَ فِي خَلْقِ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. Think and reflect, look and ponder. Look at every creation of Allah and then thank Allah. Everything takes you close to Allah. Look at the mountains. سُبْحَانَكَ مَا خَلَقْتَ هَذَا بَاطِلًا. Tafakkur, Allah says those people who tafakkur, who think about the heavens, about look at the sun, sometimes study, you know, just the other day with one of my friends, he sent him like a picture about, you know, space and universe and the whole cosmos system and each galaxy and the sun and Venus and Mars and Jupiter and different planets. It's just mind-boggling. ذَلِكُمْ اللَّهُ رَبُّكُمْ. This is your Lord. People have become Muslims by just studying astronomy. There's doctors who became Muslim by researching things, finding things out just through medicine. Islam has a lot to do with our mind, our intellect. So I was saying something before, I said tafakkur, that road. What was I saying? Sorry? Counting the blessings. What did I mention? That
you broke down your
room. Yeah, exactly. Thinking about if you broke down, so nowhere to help you. No one to help you. Darkness, you could hear some sounds, some noises as well. And it's very, very scary. Now you think, now what's going to happen? In the middle of the night. And you turn to Allah, you beg and you cry to Allah. That's it. That's when people, you know, when they start, this is when the heart speaks. Even the atheist will say, oh my God. Because an atheist, I heard it myself, something happened. we were having a long time ago, we trained, and we were having a discussion about, you know, God exists or not. And then suddenly, you know, the train, some another train was coming, something happened. He said, oh God, as Anisha said, God. It's quite a few years ago. I was traveling on a train somewhere. And he was having a discussion with me about, like, you know, I don't believe in God, and, you know, how you prove this God, etc. Oh God, he just said it, because the train moved or something. I just said, he just said God. Where did your God come from now? So that time, imagine after you have lost all hope, you're so scared, suddenly someone comes and helps you. You'll say, Alhamdulillah, so happy. That person says, okay, don't worry, stay in my car or I'll tag you along. Come on, take you. And then you go home and you sleep in the warmth of your bed. What will you think? What will you think? Thank Allah. We thank Allah that Allah, I really lost hope, but we should be thinking about this every night. Because normally the thought only comes when we don't have the ni'mah. We take the ni'mah for granted. When we're looking with our eyes, well, the default is that you may have not even given me this eyesight. I'm able to walk, alhamdulillah, Allah, thanks, you know, these feet and legs. I'm walking every ni'mah. And just the other day I was thinking, and I wrote about this, probably the weather was really bad here. I was sleeping 2 days ago at home. I could hear the winds outside. Really high winds. Really high winds. Rain lashing down. What do we need to think? Think to ourselves. Thank Allah from the heart that Allah gave me the warmth of a bed, a cozy bed to sleep in. Gave me a house to live in. I could have been outside on the street, on the road, in this wind, in the snow, or in this rain. When you sleep at night, thank Allah at night. Every ni'mah. This is creating, you know, this is the way we create love for Allah. Because love for Allah, you know, when we talk about have love for Allah, have love for Allah, this is the most effective way of creating love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, if you have a friend or somebody who keeps on giving you gifts, every time he gives you gifts and presents, and every time, you love that person, won't you? A human being naturally has love for a mun'im, a muhsin, someone who just favors to you, gives you, grants you, and gives you all good things. So when we think about the bounties and the blessings of Allah, every single one, this will create love, this will create this connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, there was I heard this from one of my teachers, that there was a sheikh in Pakistan, Dr. Abdul Hayy Arifi, rahimahullah. Dr. Usmani mentions this, that once we were sitting with him, eating. Some friend had called and there was 5, 6, 7, 10 people eating. So they were sitting and eating and enjoying the food. So he said at the time, he said, look, listen. Number one, Allah has given us a great ni'mah. Food is a great ni'mah, isn't it? We're going to have food now. There's food there. Allah is giving us food, great ni'mah. However, imagine we have this ni'mah, but you're not hungry. But alhamdulillah, food, one, and we're hungry as well, second ni'mah. Then he said, think, we could have had tasty food, okay, and we could be hungry as well, but we could have some illness that we can't even taste it. There could be some illness and we can't taste it. That's another ni'mah of Allah, to be able to enjoy the food. And he said, okay, maybe you have the food, tasty food, you're hungry as well, you can taste it as well, but you have some other illness that doctors have said you can't, you know, like you have to abstain from food. So alhamdulillah, nobody has that problem as well. So we've got food, we're hungry, tasty food, we're hungry, and we can taste it as well, and plus we don't have no illness that's preventing us from eating it. And he said, we could have had all four, but suddenly we could just... A news, a depressing news, someone's dead or someone's passed away or something's happened, could have come to us. You could have all of that, but you don't want to eat. You don't feel like eating. Alhamdulillah, no one has that kind of bad news. So, food, we're hungry, And number three, we can taste it. And we don't have no illness that stops us from eating it. We don't have what? No sad news, bad news that depresses us. Number six, he said we're eating with friends. That's another ni'mah. And you could have all of that six, but the person whose house you are eating, everyone's friends, but the person who's feeding you, he's feeding you with what? Not with respect. He's degrading you. Here, eat and get out from my house. Here, the person is feeding with respect. In one food, he said, he reminded of them of seven ni'mah of Allah. He said, every single ni'mah of Allah requires that you thank Him from your heart. Say shukr to Allah. Every ni'mah of Allah. Imagine. That's why, you know, some of the ulama used to say that when you drink water, especially in hot countries, drink as cold as possible. Because the more cold it is, the more you will say, Alhamdulillah. No, Ramadan, 9:30 iftar, lots of people. ذهبت الذمة وتلت العروق. عروق has really become wet now, alhamdulillah. Again, know the meanings of the dua. We don't know the meanings, you know, this is why you don't, we don't think about it. You know the dua when we read? اللهم لك صمت وبك آمنت وعلى رزقك أفطرت. And then after you drink the water, then what do we say? ذهب الذمة. What does that mean? Thirst has gone. وابتلت العروق. Yes, veins and vein, every vein of my body, alhamdulillah, is now coolness in my body. People, that alhamdulillah that comes out, you know, after being so, the throat being dry. Alhamdulillah. You know, people I start having to say alhamdulillah, but enjoy them. Enjoy it, no problem. But we should try to do that for every time we drink water. Every ni'mah. The problem is, one hardship comes, we complain. Somebody came to one of the imams and he said, it's very hot, complaining. Too hot. He said, yes, you're looking at how hot it is, you're complaining, but haven't you thought the positives? This heat is creating so much food in the world, so many things are in Medina, you know, the dates, they grow date trees because of this special extreme heat. And lots of these jarathim, these, how do you say jarathim?
Bacteria.
Bacteria are being killed, tabarakallah, because of this heat. So many people's life is dependent, and so many people's living, their livelihood, livelihood depends on the heat. Because they're trading in these things. One, two, three, four, five, six different ni'mah of Allah. We just think about, oh, it's too hot, man, it's too hot. We only one negative thing we see, straight away we have complaint. My back's hurting, we become, you know, they say man flu. Have you heard of the man flu? You know, we want all the attention. We all like that. Think about the ni'mah. You know, Mufti Shafi'i rahimahullah, who wrote Ma'arif al-Quran, he was a Grand Mufti of Pakistan, he used to say that we read our life accounts upside down. We read our life accounts what? Upside down. You know what that means, upside down? Upside down means we look at the negatives, we don't look at the positives. And you know when he said this? He had a son. He passed away when he was 51 years of age. He was 51 years old. His son passed away before the father. And he passed away in a time when his father passed away 2 years after that, when he was on his last couple of years or last year of his life, going through tons of difficulties and hardships in life. He had, you know, heart disease and this operation and that operation, bedridden. At that state, he got the news that your 51-year-old son has passed away. Now, rather than complaining, lots of people in the family members, they were all depressed and, you know, like, within the family, there were people saying, you know, that they were saying things like, oh, he's, you know, very gone very quickly, and this and that. He wrote a letter. I've read this letter actually. It's in one of the books. He wrote a letter to all his sons and daughters and brothers, everybody in the family. He's the one who's the ill person. He wrote a letter to everybody. He said, look, you could look at this incident in this way and be depressed. He was only 50. He went very early. He hasn't even his children have not even wedded and married yet, before even seeing, you know, this is what our committees do. Oh, he couldn't even see his son get graduated. He couldn't see this, or she didn't do this. All these things, and be depressed. That's just depressed. Or, look at it this way. He came back from Hajj. Number one, Allah gave him 51 years of great life. What gives us that right to live for 51 years? People died 2 years old. Everyone has to die anyway. He wrote in a letter, look, everyone has to die. Nobody's come here for eternity. So he was going to die anyway. But what better time to die than now? Number one, beautiful life. Good 50 years Allah gave him. Number two, he just came back from Hajj. Naqiyyan min al-dhunub. You know, waladat yawma waladat ummu. Like he's just come as though his mother's given him birth. Sins are forgiven. Number three, one of his sons used to study in Medina. So he met his son, spent 2 weeks. His son was able to do his khidmah, alhamdulillah. Met him, came back. Came back here, spent another 2 weeks and met all his other children, family. He actually invited for people food and met a lot of people, did all of that, and a few other things he did. And then, alhamdulillah, nice way Allah took him in. Think about the positive. This is looking at our life the right way around, not the wrong way around. We look at the negatives. Oh, this is bad, this is bad, this is wrong, this is wrong. My ears hurting, my nose is hurting, my eyes hurting, my head's hurting, this. What about your heart's running? What about, you know, there's so many positives. Even illness, brothers and sisters, illness and sickness is a ni'mah from Allah. You know that? Illness is a ni'mah, it's a bounty. It's not adab, it's ni'mah. This is why when you go and visit an ill person, what do we read? Labas, don't worry, bro. That's what it means. Don't worry, brother. Labas, it's okay, don't worry. Tahurun. It's purification, you're being purified. This is a ni'mah from Allah. Tahurun, inshallah. Labas, don't worry, it's okay. Tahurun, inshallah. It's a ni'mah from Allah. Why? Oh, there's so many different ni'mah. Number one, Allah's forgiving that ill person's sins without that person doing anything, free of charge. Just lying on your bed and just snoring away, or sleeping, or just, you know, in hardship. Look, I'm not saying it's not difficult. Illness is difficult. Physically, we will feel the pain. When someone's ill and sick, physically, if your hand's hurting, it's going to hurt. Doesn't mean that, okay, you know, it's not going to hurt. You have a headache, you will have the headache. Physically, there will be pain. But mentally, psychologically, the brain, the mind will be content. The mind will be content with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's fate and qadr. You will think to yourself, this is a great ni'mah. Ni'mah, number one. In many ways, this is a ni'mah. No, inshallah. We're going to carry on talking for a long time. But number one, I just mentioned, illness is a ni'mah because why? Purification of the sins, free of charge. Number two, people turn to Allah. You know, make dua as well. That's another way. We make dua, Allah will reward us for that as well. Number three, you know, people become a bit humble when they become ill. All this, I was being proud and arrogant here. I can do anything. I can drive a car, like fast and rough and ooh. And when my leg breaks, then crutches, then I become a bit humble. Number four, what happens? Anyway, these are three. There was a number four as well. Three ways, and there's many other ways where this is a ni'mah, illness. Then you might say, and this is some of the scholars, you might say, okay, does that mean that we ask Allah for ni'mah, so Allah give me illness because it's a ni'mah? No, no. We don't do that. And this is why some of those early scholars, when they used to be ill and sick, you know what dua they used to make? Oh Allah, I know this illness, this sickness is a ni'mah, it's a bounty, it's a gift from you. I completely understand, I am content, happy, internally. And we do dawa, we go to the doctors, and we try to have a medication, because it is sunnah and it's part of, you need to do that. Tadawo, ya ibadallah. The hadith says, O servants of Allah, medicate. And it's a sunnah, and we need to take the means. So, we do that. So he used to make dua that, oh Allah, I know this is a ni'mah from you, but I am a weak servant. Therefore, O Allah, I ask you to replace the ni'mah of illness with the ni'mah of health. replace the ni'mah of illness, sickness with another ni'mah, because well-being and afiyah and health is also a ni'mah from Allah. To replace that ni'mah with this other ni'mah. Somebody went to one of the early scholars and he had some major, you know, some like a problem. He had extreme fever, like close to death type of fever. You know, sometimes you get this extreme fever. So the student went to the sheikh and said to him, "How are you, Islam? You know, went to visit him because he was ill for 3 weeks, bedridden. How do you feel? How's things?" Said, "Alhamdulillah." We visited a sick person right now as well. I heard him. He said, "Alhamdulillah," about 7-8 times. More alhamdulillah comes when you're ill sometimes. Alhamdulillah. So he said, "Alhamdulillah, my eyes first class, perfect. My ears, perfect. My hands, perfect. My feet, perfect. Alhamdulillah, couldn't ask for anything more. Alhamdulillah, Allah's blessed me." He went through 10 different things, alhamdulillah. And he said, "Yeah, and I have a bit of fever. Inshallah, may dua Allah makes that better as well." First he counted all the positives, then you look at the negative. We say, "Oh no, you know, I haven't slept last night, and this happened as well, and this happened, and this happened, and that happened as well." This, the people with this insight, the people who are connected to Allah, the people who have, you know, this deep connection with Allah, they see things from the heart. This is how they think. And this is how you get internal peace. This is how we get internal peace, brothers and sisters. So anyway, I've talked a lot about this first point. I was actually going to talk about another 3-4 more points, but I'm not going to talk about them. I might just list them in one minute. How long have I spoken for? 25 minutes or 50 minutes?
1 hour.
Because I know it's more than an hour, or it's not good because of concentration. مَا قَلَّ وَكَفَى خَيْرٌ. Less. We take something with us in our life. But another 5 or maximum 9:10, inshallah. Because I just want to mention one or two other things. Just those quickly, I'll summarize the other points. This is the first way of getting internal peace and tranquility. Tafakkur, being always connected to Allah.
Yes. You can check with the brothers if they are happy. You can give us more time if you wish. I think the brothers are hungry.
Well, ni'mah of food. No, inshallah, I'm getting tired as well, so inshallah, just 10 minutes. Just quickly, inshallah, because we have sisters as well. Just 3 more things. This was the first point. To avoid loneliness, to avoid depression, to avoid this misery and hardship. Connection with Allah, tafakkur, use the brain. From the moment we wake up, think about things. Be connected to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Number 2, which is actually a talk in its own self. And that's why I can't really, because each one would require one hour. I need, each 4 points need an hour. But this is number 2, I've already pointed, which is to bring in our lives something called qana'ah. Qana'ah means being content with what Allah has given us. It's related with the first point, qana'ah. But especially talking about financially. You know, people are so depressed because we are not content with the money, the financial things that Allah has given us. There is no way we will be at peace if we do not bring qana'ah in our life. There is no way. You could be a millionaire, but if you don't have qana'ah, you will be upset. You will be, the more sometimes the richer the person is, the more mental, psychological problems the guy has. I've seen lots of people like that. You know, once I was in a car with a guy, a brother, we were driving somewhere. He was taking, we were going to actually a graveyard, you know, in Leicester with somebody's janazah. So he saw me on the way, he said, "You want to go?" I'm trying, "Okay, save my car, jump in the car." No problem. He probably wanted to talk about some things in the car, so that's why he took me, I think. And he did, he said, "Yeah, it's good, I grabbed you, so I need to talk to you." So he has some issues, some questions. But anyway, this is brother in Leicester. This was a time 2-3 years ago when there was financial crisis. You know, the economic financial crisis. Everyone, you know, is like going through some bad times. I don't even know what that meant, and I don't know if you felt it. I don't know what that was, but just used to hear in the news. But anyway, whatever that was, people was finding it tough or difficult. Now he's in the car driving, and he's, you know, he's so nearly close to tears. He was saying, "What can I tell you? You know, things are so tough. You know, sometimes, sometimes, you know, I don't have." enough money to pay for petrol. That's how things have become tough in my business, you know. He had some questions, but then he went to the talk, he was taking things out from the pot. So sometimes I go to the petrol station, I don't have money in my pocket. And then he carried on talking, and then in another next sentence he said, yeah, the 5-6 properties I have, this... 5-6 properties I have, and I don't have money in my pocket. I just got a shock. So you just said it like, you just passed by it, the 5-6 properties I have, this one, there's some, you know, rent is not coming there, and that one, you know, something's a problem, and he's got a problem with all these properties or something. I said, I was thinking to myself, if you don't have money in your pocket, sell one property and put them in your pocket and pay the petrol. Just sell one property, have 5 properties, 1 property, sell it, and you've got cash in your pocket. All your life you pay your diesel and petrol. But his thinking was different. You know, everyone thought richness is not in wealth and property and money, brothers and sisters. That's why hadith says, لَيْسَ الْغِنَى عَنْ كَثْرَةِ الْأَرْضِ وَلَكِنَ الْغِنَى غِنَى النَّفْسِ. It's really how you feel and think in the heart. We all have our own measurements, our own yardsticks, our own criteria of what is wealthy. You know, someone in Africa living, or in subcontinent, Pakistan, India, whatever, or in a poor country, that person's criteria of good living is, inshallah, I'll get food today. If they get that, they're happy. Someone else is, if I don't get 200,000, then they are depressed. So if he gets 200,000, gets 100,000, and this person got food, this person is more happy mentally because they got their food and he got 100,000. The one who got food will be more happy than the one who obtained 100,000. It's how you think, it's where your bar, where you've raised it at. This is qana'ah, contentment in the heart. That's why the dua we should make, Allahumma qanni'ni bima razaqtani. This is dua of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Oh Allah, make us content with the risk that you give us. Yes, we earn, we work, try your best, moderately, work moderately. Don't go overboard. Because it's all in the mind. It's all in the mind. It's the mind is makes you what you think if you're rich or not. It's not money, it's basic. Work as much as you can. Give time to your family. Don't work like a slave where you can't even see your own children. They did a survey. They went to school children, 8, 10 year olds. They asked them, what makes you the happiest in life? Your daddy having a big massive car, taking you holidays, big mansion, big property, big house. 80% of them said, what makes us the happiest in life is my daddy and my mommy, our parents, having a meal together with us every day. Wow. That makes us the happiest. I heard this on the radio myself. This was a research. They did a survey. Earn moderately. Don't go overboard. Money doesn't bring happiness. Money can never buy peace. Seriously, I'm telling you this. Write it with gold and white and black and however you want to write it. Money will never buy happiness. Never. There are people, millionaires, they are absolutely depressed. Allah says, everyone will have to go through hardship. وَلَنَبْلُوَنَّكُمْ بِشَيْءٍ مِنَ الْخَوْفِ وَالْجُوعِ وَنَقْسِمِ الْأَمْوَالِ وَالْأَنفُسِ وَالثَّمَرَاتِ وَبَشِّرِ الصَّابِرِينَ الَّذِينَ إِذَا أَصَابَتْهُمْ مُصِيبَةٌ. These are the ones connected to Allah. Sabr only comes if you're connected to Allah. So, qana'ah is very important. You know what qana'ah is? Earn as much as you can, and then be content. Allah, alhamdulillah. Whatever you've given me, fine. I'm happy. Yes. Enough. Sufficient. If Allah gives you a lot, happy. Gives you moderately, I'm happy. I am content. Because there's only two ways. Either you keep on crying about it and be miserable. Oh, I can't pay the bills and I can't do this and I can't do that. Keep on crying about it. Or you just internally just feel happy. There's only two ways. There's no other way. And this is how qana'ah brings peace and removes depression. And you know, a way to bring qana'ah, you know, how do you bring qana'ah? It's in the hadith. The way to bring qana'ah, there's a hadith in Sahih Muslim, Sayyidina Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, narrated by the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, said, انظروا إلى من هو أسفل منكم ولا تنظروا إلى من هو فوقكم. Look at the people below you, don't look at the people above you. In the world. Look at the people below you, don't look at the people above you. فَهُوَ أَجْدَرُ أَلَّا تَزْدَرُ نِعْمَةَ اللَّهِ. Because if you do that, you will be grateful to the ni'mah of Allah. So we are sitting here, don't look at people who live in 2 million mansion. Look at the, think about the thousands of people in hospitals. Think about thousands of people who are
orphans, people in prisons, people who are at war, people who don't. You know, if we feel depressed, I tell a lot of my friends, if you're feeling depressed and sad, go home, watch a documentary about people who have bones in their body in Africa. See the bones, you know, small children, you can see the bones. We just had a plate full of biryani, how can we complain? That's why the hadith says, look at people below you, don't look at the people above you. And there's another hadith in the same chapter in the Sahih Muslim. The Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, إِذَا نَظَرَ أَحَدُكُمْ إِلَى مَنْ فُضِّلَ عَلَيْهِ فِي الْمَالِ وَالْخَلْقِ. Somebody might say, okay, I will look at the people below me, but what about if suddenly someone above me came in front of me? I didn't go to look at that person. I was in Nottingham and suddenly a Ferrari just full passing. I'm trying to look at the people below me, but this Ferrari is above me and it's come, now what? So the answer is in this hadith. Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, if you happen to by chance see someone above you, فَلْيَنْظُرْ إِلَى مَنْ فُضِّرَ عَلَيْهِ فِي الْمَالِ وَالْخَلْقِ. Then go specially seek out someone who you are above in wealth and in health. Go and look at them. Like I said, go and watch the documentary. Abdullah ibn Mubarak, one of the great imams of this ummah, used to say, I used to hang around with rich people. My friend circle were rich people. Every day I used to be depressed. The day I changed my friend circle, I started hanging around with poor people, I became the happiest person. He changed his friend circle. So if you think you're going to be depressed, change your friend circle. Look at people below you. So this is qana'ah, okay? Number two. Qana'ah is very important. Number three and number four, just quickly, a couple of minutes on each. To get, these are 4 points. Number three was, or is, cut off expectations from the creation of Allah. All our expectations should be with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Don't expect anything from anyone in this world. You know, people get upset. People get depressed. Why? Why do we get upset and depressed? Because we were expecting someone to give us something, say something to us, do something for us, thank us, or appreciate. A lot of our sisters have this problem. They want to be appreciated. Appreciate them, thank them. For your husband, you know, it's good. The more you butter your wives, alhamdulillah, they'll do more. Do it from the heart. It's okay. Do it from the heart. But in life, we should not act as we want all the appreciation from everybody in life. You give someone a gift, we give someone a gift, and we're thinking that, I'll give a gift. Yeah, you're a husband, for example, classic example. One day you surprised your wife, and you cleaned the house upside down, she was outside. And you come and say, look, I've cleaned it. You say 20 times, I've cleaned it. Do it for the sake of Allah. Do it for the sake of Allah. Your reward, our reward is with Allah. This is ikhlas. I don't want nothing in return. Even if you don't say thanks, if you were thinking, my wife would say, wow, you are amazing, there's no husband like you ever, and this and that. Then if she didn't say that and she said less, then we'll be upset. But if we were not expecting it, and then she said it, then that's a bonus. That's a bonus. That's why in every relationship, when we are good to others, it's because we want to please Allah. لَيْسَ الْوَاصِلُ بِالْمُكَافِرِ وَلَكِنَّ الْوَاصِلُ الَّذِي إِذَا قُطِعَتْ رَحِمُهُ وَصَلَحَ. The real maintainer of ties is not the one who just pays back. They called us for wedding, so we call them. These are all cultural customs. This is known as riba in the Quran. دِيَرْبُوَ فِي أَمْوَالِ النَّاسِ. They called us, so we have to call them. They called us, so we have to call them. They gave us this much. They gave us 50 pounds, so we have to give them 55. This is the interest. Do it for the sake of Allah. Don't wait for any return. No expectation from the makhluk at all. If you don't expect from anything, from anyone, if you don't expect anything from anyone, we will never, ever, ever be disappointed. Because there's no such a thing as being let down. That was point three. Do things for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You go to a wedding, sometimes give an envelope without your name. They don't need to know who gave the money. Why do they have to know? Sometimes this is really ikhlas. I was once traveling with family members. We were going to a wedding. A female family member, normally they give money. So we were in a rush, in a hurry. So
she had placed the note into the envelope, but no pen, forgot, you know, write from such and such, from this family. So she asked me, I got a pen. I need to write on it, you know, gift from such and such. I had a pen, actually. Took the pen and started putting it inside the pen. I said, no, I don't have a pen. No pen, sorry, no pen. Oh, no. I said, well, no, no. Who needs to? They don't need to know we gave it. Or you gave it, or I gave it, or somebody else gave it. Nobody needs to know. You're giving it for Allah, you will get more rewards if you do it. Keep this envelope from one, you know, we don't have a pleasure card, right, Muslim sister. Just empty, just go and give it for the gift wedding. Do it for the sake of Allah. How many people will give if they don't, if the other person doesn't know? I'm not saying it's haram to write your name, you can do so. They'll make dua for you, inshallah. That's also an intention you could have. But sometimes to make our a'mal extremely sincere, try doing that as well. Have a share of things that nobody knows. A share of our actions should be such, if you donate, some things we can donate to other people, and it encourages others, but there should be some donations that nobody knows. You know and you all know. That's it. So anyway, that was number three, which is cutting off expectations from the creation of Allah. And lastly, number four, one of the biggest problems in our social life, one of the biggest diseases and one of the biggest problems that we have, that people are depressed because of it, is because people always think what others are going to think about. This is a big problem. I speak to so many people. Why are you worried for about people? You will never make the creation of Allah happy. You're doing weddings, you don't have the money. But because what will Miranam in the, you know, whatever in the community, who cares? They will still come out and complain about the salt. That's what I said to a friend recently. I'd rather spend, if you get married, rather spend that money on yourself and go for Umrah with you and your wife. And spend on a holiday rather than a big, massive, lavish wedding which is spending on others. And they will still swear at your food. If you invite people, yes, give them, feed them walima for the sake of Allah. But if it's just to impress other people, then there's no reward. This is just to impress. You'd rather spend the money on your own self than to spend on other people. Don't worry in life about what others will think. This is the biggest problem. Major diseases, depressions, family problems, social problems, because of this reason. A father will not let his son marry someone, because not because he has a problem, because what will people say in the community? He got married outside the family, khandan. They say, not kadijari, you know, this will happen, and like, what is all this? He will not let his son, that girl is perfect, Muslim, righteous, pious, but just because she's from a different caste, you're from Mirpur and she's from Kashmir or whatever. And just because what people will say, and then the uncles and aunts coming as well and saying, what is all this crazy business? I have never understood this and I still don't understand this. I don't know how this works. What people will think. Big problem. If you are doing something which is right between you and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, alhamdulillah. Yes, we need to think what Allah thinks. So everything we do, we think what Allah thinks. Forget everybody else. Don't do anything for the creation of Allah, or don't leave anything for the creation of Allah. Some people ask some of the scholars that, you know, when I pray salah, I think, you know, I'm going to get to, you know, people would say you're a big sheikh, so I'm going to stop praying. Don't even stop praying. The creation should not even come into the equation. Don't do things for the creation, and don't stop anything for the creation. Everything is for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If we, brothers and sisters, bring this great principle into our life, we just don't care what others are going to think about what we do. You will be the happiest person on planet. Try it. Seriously, try it. It's a test and tried and approved prescription. Inshallah ta'ala. We'll end with this. So there are four. What are the four ways of getting this peace and tranquility and having internal peace and removing loneliness and removing depression? Number one was tafakkur, having this connection with Allah, concentration from the moment you wake up to the moment you go to sleep, always being connected to Allah. Our thought, the mind, brain, connected, focused on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Number two was Qana'ah, being content with what Allah has given us. Number three was? No expectations. Lessen your expectations and cut off the expectations from the creation. Expectations with Allah. And number four? Don't worry what people will say. Think about what Allah will, how Allah will judge us in the next life. Inshallah, if we try to act on some of these things, we'll have a peaceful internal life. We'll be more happy, we'll be more smile, you won't be depressed, you'll be happy internally, and you will see that you'll be internally happy, and you will see the effects of that externally. That's why they say, sururun nadratun fil wajhi wa sururun fil qalb. Someone who's internally happy, then they have this externally, they have this, illumination, this light that Allah gives them, because they are happy. And they don't feel depressed. Act upon these things. You'll have a simple, laid-back life, inshallah, and you'll be happy. So Allah grant us the tawfiq, and you'll give us this eternal peace. Barakallahu khayyikum wa 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 khayyik